If your Bibles would be open there, please. Philippians chapter 4. I've never been in Lattimore on Saturday night. I've been looking forward to this. I've always been here during the week, never on Saturday night. I was looking forward to seeing the bright lights, the honking horns, the Saturday. And it's not here, Mayor. Mayor. You still the mayor? Mayor Bill. But anyway, I'm glad to be here on a Saturday night. Usually, Brother Camp and I were talking about this before the service tonight. I was pastoring for so many years that Saturday night, oh, don't ask me to go somewhere on Saturday night. I'm locked in at the house on Saturday night. Don't even let my wife talk to me unless it's absolutely necessary on Saturday night. It's different now, Brother Camp. A lot different. And I'm glad I can be here on this Saturday night, and I'm not thinking, what do I have to preach on in the morning? What do I have to preach on tomorrow night? Or what's going on there? I'll be there in the morning, but I'll be praying and encouraging my preacher to lead on in that way. But I'm glad I can be here tonight, try to be a blessing. I was thinking back to my college graduation. I graduated from college in 1974. That dates me a little bit. That gives you an idea about how old I am. If you do your math in your head, you'll figure it out. I'm 40 and proud of it. Now I'll be 62 next month. I remember the day I was told that I was going to graduate. Now, let me give you a little background. And by the way, I don't preach long messages, so hang on, just be with me. I know you're full of cheesecake and chicken and shrimp and green beans and salad and rice and bread and sweet tea and coffee. Now, I know you're full of all that, but just stay with me. I'm not a very hard-to-follow preacher at all. My family, nobody ever graduated from college. Nobody. My dad had 15 brothers and sisters. My dad was number 16. Nobody graduated from college. I had 63 first cousins on my daddy's side alone. None of them ever graduated from college. I had 10 cousins on my mother's side. Now, I'm talking first cousins, not third cousins and twice removed and all that like it is in West Virginia. I'm talking about real cousins. And none of them ever graduated from college, so I go off to college in 1969 with this idea, well, nobody's ever done it before. Why am I doing this? But I went. I had a pastor that encouraged me. I went to Tennessee Temple in 1969. And in 1974, I had one course left to pass to graduate. It was called History Seminar. And you had to write a thesis in that course and whatever. It was the stumbling block for people to graduate. You had to get over that hurdle to graduate. I'll never forget the day I was on the street of the campus and my professor came up to me that had me for history seminar. Dr. Lexi Wiggins was his name. And I said, Dr. Wiggins, did I pass your course? He just looked at me, kind of started rocking on his heels like this a little bit. And said, well, you'd better order your cap and gown. Oh, he lit my fuse. I got excited. I said, thank you, Dr. Wiggins. I shook hands, and I took off running. Now, I'm not Pentecostal, but I took off running. Some of you don't, going right over your head, you don't know what I'm talking about. I ran around the campus, the old Tennessee Temple campus, all the way around, twice, and people were hollering at me, rolling the windows down. What are you doing running around here? I said, I'm graduating, I'm graduating, I'm graduating. I was so excited to be the first one in my family to ever graduate from college. 1974. Fast forward to 2007 when I came to this building. And on a wonderful night in May 6th of 2007, Dr. Comfort gave me an honorary doctor's degree from this institution. And I appreciate that very much. Never deserved it, but I took it and said, thank you for letting me have this. God's been good to me. He's been real good to me. And I heard a common thread in the testimony tonight, and I already had my message prepared before I got here. Some of you about preached my message. And I was getting a little squirmy back there wondering, am I going to have anything left to say? I want you to look at Philippians chapter 4. I want you to look at verse 19. Everybody knows the verse. We quote it. We know the verse. In fact, would you just look up here and read it. Say it out loud with me. Don't you know that verse? Can you quote it with me? Here we go. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, we know that verse. We can quote that verse. Jesus said, according to Paul, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I never understood that as a child. How can it be more blessed to give than to receive? I thought the receiver was the happy person. and the giver was the unhappy person. But the older I get, the more grandkids I have, the more I have learned it is more blessed to give than to receive. I love Christmas gatherings in my home, in my family, and I have three children, and I have several grandchildren. And we enjoy, I could care less if I ever get another Christmas present all of my life. It matters not to me. But I want to be sure my grandkids get some Christmas presents. I want to be sure my children get some Christmas presents. My son-in-laws and daughter-in-law and all get Christmas presents. I have learned to love giving to others and enjoy giving and get to watch them as they receive that. Luke says, give and it shall be given unto you. Our good friend, Brother Tom Farrell, said that we have let the charismatics steal that verse. And I agree with him. Because the charismatics say, give and you'll get. And they put the emphasis on the getting. You'll get some, you'll get a Cadillac, you'll get a town car, you'll get a yacht, you'll get a mansion or whatever. I'm here to tell you tonight, we don't give to get. I don't give one penny to Victory Baptist Church in order to get something from God. But I'm also here to tell you tonight that when I give, I get. Now you may think I'm double talking, but I'm not. I don't give to get, but when I give, God gives back. I've always been told you can't outgive God, Brother Childs, and I agree with that. The more I give to God, the more God gives back to me. Some of you are about to go out into the ministry. Many of you talked about missions, and we support at our church many missionaries that have come out of this college over the years and gone to the mission field. We've supported many over the years. And I praise the Lord, some of you going into the pastor, I heard youth pastor mention and different things like this. You're probably not going to get rich in the ministry. Probably not. But I'm here to, in fact, if you do, you ought to be investigated. You're probably not going to get rich in the ministry, but I am going to tell you this. God will meet your needs in the ministry. God will take care of you. You can claim Philippians 4:19 if, here's the big if you feel what's in the, if you fulfill what's in the text here about verse 19. We love to claim, but my God shall supply all your need. And we don't read what came before that. So let's read what came before it, okay? Look at verse 12. Paul says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. And we know what it is to be full, do we not? And both to abound and to suffer need. What Paul is saying is, I know what it's like to prosper and I know what it's like to not have so much. I've seen both kinds of situations. Now, let me share with you. When I started into the ministry after graduating in 1974, I went to Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And I was in on the founding of the Franklin Road Christian School at the Franklin Road Baptist Church, a place of many well-known preachers of that day. But we didn't get well-known money. My first contract was $5,000 a year. Not a month, not a week, not every 6 months, but for the year. $5,000 a year. My next contract was $5,100 a year. My third year contract was $5,200 a year. And by then I had three children. I'm here to tell you, you're going to go through times in the ministry where you have to pray your way through every day. You got to pray your way from one that month to the next month and ask God to meet your needs. But I'm here to tell you also this. Paul says, I know how to be abased. But Paul says, I also know how to abound. Paul says, I've experienced some great times. I've seen God bless me and give me so much more than I ever deserved. So Paul knew both sides. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ. We know that verse, don't we? Which strengtheneth me. There was never a doubt in Paul's mind that he could do anything that God wanted him to do. Now, he talks to the people at Philippi about what they had done to help him. Look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Paul says, you have done well in sharing in my problems. You have helped me since I preached in Philippi. Remember Philippi? Remember Acts 16? Remember the Philippian jailer? This is that crowd. This is that group of people he ministered to where he started a church there. And now he says, you have well done. You have communicated with my affliction. What is that affliction? He's in jail. This is a prison epistle. Look at verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Oh boy, this is a church that not only had helped him in every way, but had communicated with him about giving and receiving. He says, you're the only ones who did that when I had trouble. Verse 16. Even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. I don't have to explain that verse. It's self-explanatory. They had supported his work in Thessalonica in tough times. Verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul says, I'm not asking you for money, but I want you to learn the blessing of giving. He says, I have all, verse 18, and abound. He says, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul's needs had been met. Things that had been sent to him, he is grateful for. And so he says all of that to these people at Philippi. Then the Lord tells him to write verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need. Now don't you hang on to that verse if you're cheap with God. Don't you hang on to that verse if you never give to God. Don't you hang on to that verse if you don't have a concern about anybody else's needs. He says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And my friend Paul says that's my God. It's personal with Paul. My God shall, not maybe, not might, not hope so, shall, a definite word, shall supply, not some of your need, not part of your need, but everybody say it, all your need. How can he do that? According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I'm here to tell you, this is a verse that many of us claim, but most of us do not practice what comes before it. So I want to share with you from my personal life testimony, the blessing of giving. The blessing of giving. I don't want to make you this promise as you go out into the ministry and whatever. If you want God to meet your needs, you give. You give. Don't expect everybody to give to you. You give. One time years ago, I had a missionary who was in Norway. Don't hear too many missionaries in Norway. This was a Baptist International Missions missionary in Norway. And I'd gone to college with him. And I was working in the Christian school ministry in those days in Tennessee. And he wrote me. Bill wrote me. His name was Bill. And he wrote me. Wrote me a nice letter, whatever. And he put in that letter a $50 check. He sent me, this is the missionary sending the pastor, not the pastor, then the staff member, a $50 check. I've never had another missionary do anything like that in all the years I've been in the ministry, which has been 39 years. But he says, I want to be a blessing to you, and I want to take care of you. So here's the missionary. Usually we think of missionaries, everybody's giving to help them. Here's the missionary giving to help me. God has taken care of that brother down through the years in every way. I'm here to tell you, God will take care of you, but you need to be a giver. You need to be an others-concerned person. You need to be somebody who looks at the needs of others and says, what can I do? But God will meet your needs when you give to Him. God has been so good to me. God is still so good to me. I can't even begin to explain or describe. I have one of my men from our church that I've been his pastor for a long time, Tony Sutton. Stand up, Tony, right back here. Tony is here with me. He drove me down here tonight. I'm so old they won't let me drive. But he's going to recognize some of these stories tonight because some of them concern people that he knows. But how God has met our needs and how it's such a blessing to be on the giving end of things because you can't outgive God. God will take care of you. I love to play golf. It's one thing Brother Comfort and I and Brother Bill and I have in common. We love to play golf. Last August, I had just stepped down from my church in July. And last August, I was playing in a golf tournament for the local volunteer fire department. Now, if you live in a rural area of Western North Carolina mountains, the local volunteer fire department is where it's at. I'm here to tell you, you support them. They are the core of the community. The pillars of the community is the local volunteer fire department. Well, I entered this tournament. It was a four-man team, scrambled. It's like the tournament they have here every summer at the Landmark Conference. And we played over in Cherokee, over at the Indian Reservation, at this fancy, fancy golf course that they built over there over the years. Big time golf course. So me and these three other guys were playing in the golf tournament. Well, on the par three holes, and I hope I'm not talking over you ladies' heads here now, but on the par three holes, they have a special prize if anybody happens to get a hole in one. on one of those holes. A hole in one for those less educated about golf. It's when you hit the ball one time off the tee and it goes in the hole. That's it. It's a hole in one shot. It doesn't happen often, but it does happen. So I'm on hole number two with my buddies, and the thing says it's 141 yards. And it's over a ravine, and there's a rock wall right in front of the green, and there's a bank behind it. You got to land it right on the green. It's a very delicate shot. I had out a 6-iron. I was going to hit a 6-iron. I started looking at it, thinking, that's too much club. I went back, put that in the bag, got out a 7-iron. And I'm hitting first, and because all the other guys are better golfers than I am, and I'm just going to be the leadoff guy. So I swung. I hit the ball. There it went. It felt good. It sounded good. It looked good. It landed on the front of the green. It took a couple of bounces. It rolled about 10 feet and disappeared. And all the guys down there around the green watching that hole for the Savannah Volunteer Fire Department, because they had to guarantee as an insurance reason that the prize they was going to give was verified. It actually happened. They had to be sure we didn't lie. These guys are running all over the green. These are the fire department guys jumping up down, giving each other high fives. And then my playing partners are going, "You got a hole in one." And I couldn't hardly believe it. I said, "Let's get in the cart and go down there and see." We got in the cart, we run out, and I hollered at the fire department guys, who I used to be the chaplain for 14 years for the fire department. I said, don't touch it. I want to see it." I got down there, sure enough, there it was, in the hole. Oh, I'm feeling good. What was my prize on that hole for getting a hole in one? Do you know much about wristwatches? Get to these things here. I know we got phones today. We don't need anything. But anyway, it was a Seiko wristwatch. Seiko is like Rolex. What Rolex is? Big time. I didn't need a wristwatch. I've had this one for a few years. It is a very nice wristwatch. It'll probably last me till after I die. I don't need it. After everything cleared and they gave me the fancy wristwatch, it came and the Ups brought it to my house one day. I talked to a man I knew who did jewelry work. I said, "Do you think you can sell this watch for me and get some money for it?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "There's a demand for watches like that, certain people." He says, "I'll see what I can do." I gave him the watch with that idea. That night, a man called my jeweler friend and said, "I'm looking for a good wristwatch. Do you know where I can find one?" I am not making any of this up. Well, maybe a little bit of it. But anyway, no. And this guy said, "Yeah, I just got one right here." And he told him about it. He went and showed it to him. He says, "How much do you want for it?" And he said, $400. And so my friend got $400 from the man, gave him the wristwatch, saw me the next day, gave me an envelope with $400 in it. Now, that's a great story. I think it's great whether you like it or not. I think it's a wonderful story. But let me tell you something that's better. That week I had a car repair bill. And for me, when any car repair over the oil change is a major deal. And my mechanic, who does all of my work labor free, but he has to charge me for the parts and all, he had to get some major parts. And he brought me a bill that week, said, "Brother Bagwell, here it is. I hate it's so high, but I can't help it." And it was a bill for $349. And I smiled when he handed me the bill. And he said, "What are you smiling about? I hand most people this bill, they frown." I said, "I've got your $349. I've even got a $51 tip that you're not going to get." I had the car repair bill paid for. I had $51 left. God can even take a duffer golfer like me and let me make a hole in one if that's what it takes to meet my needs. My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory. There is no end to the ways that He can do it if we will simply fulfill the promises in Philippians 4 and the prayer and give to help other people. I'll give you another example. I have a good friend whose name is John. John lives in South Florida. John owns the largest John Deere dealership in the world. Sells more tractors than anybody else in the world. John Deere is a good tractor. I was talking to him one day. We were playing golf somewhere, and he comes up and spends several weeks here in the mountains. And I was talking to him, and I said, John was, I knew he was a deacon in his church. He was a Sunday school teacher. And I said, "John, to what do you attribute your blessing and your everything you touch. He had thousands of acres of sugar cane in South Florida, vegetable farm. He has 8 satellite stores all over Florida. He owns every one of them. I said, what do you attribute all of this? He did not hesitate as he was driving down the road. He simply said to me quickly, he said, Benny, I tithe off of everything that I make. We're talking big dollars. He told me one year he tithed to his local church $750,000. That was his tithe. Not even his offerings. That was his tithe. His encouragement and his testimony has helped me to understand you can't outgive God. You give to God, God will give back to you. I don't give to get, but when I give, God blesses me in ways that are beyond anything I could ever figure out. One day when I was in Murfreesboro, I got a call from a good friend, Evangelist Bill Rice III at the Bill Rice Ranch. I got a call from him. He said, Benny, do you need a bed? Now, what a dumb question. Everybody needs a bed. But he didn't know that I didn't have a bed at that time. That we had twins, and we had bought these beds for our twins, but we were sleeping on the floor. And I said, well, yes, brother, I could use a bed. He says, well, we're changing the guest room furniture at the Bill Rice Ranch, and we've got a nice bedroom suit, but we want to change it out. He says, would you like to have it? I said, yes. I understand the word free very well. He said, do you mind if I have some of my men bring it out to your house and set it up? I said, that'll be fine. I said, I'll call my wife and tell them these guys are coming. I got home that evening. I walked into a house with a bedroom suit in it and with a dresser drawer. And by the way, we slept in that bed for about 20 years after we got it. See, God knew that I needed a bed. God spoke to Bill's heart about calling me, asking if I wanted a bed. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We had a Sears repairman in our church in those days named Terry. And Terry called me one day and says, you need a refrigerator. We just bought a house for the first time, 1979. We didn't have any furnishings, and yeah, we needed a refrigerator. He said, well, now this one makes a little noise. When the thermostat kicks in, it's kind of makes a little rattling noise, and they brought it back because they didn't like it. We guarantee satisfaction at Sears. I said, it don't bother me. He said, I'll bring it out. He brought it out, he set it up, and we got used to that rattling noise. When you get a free refrigerator, you get used to a lot of things. Our friends would come to visit us and neighbor and Ken, and they'd spend the night, and it'd wake them up in the middle of the night. We'd sleep all night long. We're used to rattling noise. But see, God gave us a refrigerator. The same guy, the same repairman called me one day and says, do you need a dryer? We'd had twins. Anybody with twins needs a dryer. I said, yes, we need a dryer. He says, well, now, this one's not free. I said, well, how much would it be? He said, $25. I said, what's wrong with it? He said, well, it makes a little noise. This lady wasn't happy with it. She brought it back. We gave her another one, but I'll let you have it. It's $25. I said, bring it out. I had a refrigerator. That dryer survived 2 moves. One to South Carolina and one to North Carolina. We had it for 20-something years. It raised all of our kids. And I spent $25 on it. I got a point to all these stories, so don't get lost in the stories. Stay with me. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. I have a dentist in our church right now. I've had 3 over the years. There's a dentist in our church who takes care of Miss Bagwell's and my teeth for free. Has for years. Crowns and all. Plates and all. When you get older, you find a lot of things you got to have. But it's like dental insurance. There's no premium. I have a mechanic in my church who changes oil and greases my car and all that stuff every time. Never charges me a penny. He runs a shop. He said, just bring it down anytime you need something done. He even does all the labor on all of my mechanic repairs. I pay him for the parts, but he does all the labor for free. I've got a lawyer in my church. He's drawn up my will, all of my estate papers. He handles all of my legal matters, and he won't take one penny from me. He says, this is my way of helping serve the Lord. Think about it. I got a dentist, a mechanic, and a lawyer in a little mountain church. You've been there, Alton. You know what I'm talking about. Brother Scoble's been there. Some of you have been there. God is good. And God, and I went to this church and it didn't have any money. It doesn't have any money now. I never made a lot of money compared to fellows in churches in Charlotte and in Greenville and in Atlanta and in Chattanooga and all that. I never made their kind of money. But my God shall supply all your needs. according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. One time I was going to Texas to see my wife's family. It was Christmas, and we had enough money to get there, but we didn't have enough money to get home. But we got down there. We had three little kids that grandparents wanted to see. We didn't know how we were going to get home, but we had enough money to get there. We got there, 1976 or so. On Christmas morning, Beth has seven brothers. They work in the oil business, some of them, and they do quite well. One Christmas morning, her brother Sam had an envelope under the tree for us. We opened it up, and it was a Christmas card in there with a $100 bill in there. He didn't know, but he just paid our way home. That was how we got home, was that way. See, is the Lord concerned about all that? Yes, he is. But my God shall supply all your need. One time we were going on another trip to Texas to see my in-laws again at Christmas with little children. And the director of a children's home in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, came to me on the church night, after church one night, and he handed me a credit card. A Union 76 credit card back in the old days. He said, Brother Bagwell, I understand you're going down to Texas. When you're going with some of the folks and you're sharing a van, you take your part of the gas and put it on this card. I said, Uncle Fred, I don't need to, you can't do that. He said, yes, I can too. When a man looks at you and says, yes, I can too, you don't argue with him. I took that card. I put my part of the gas on there, took care of everything. Uncle Fred's in heaven tonight, but my God has always taken care of every need I've ever had according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My friend, I cannot outgive God. We were talking at supper about this with Brother Childs and Brother Scoville. I worked at Word of Life in 1970, 40-something years ago, Scroon Lake, New York, in the summertime on summer staff. The last night I was there, we had a fire that destroyed the building that we lived in that summer, and I lost all of my clothes, everything I had, except what I was wearing. And I was leaving the next day to come back to South Carolina to get ready to go back to my sophomore year in Chattanooga at Tennessee Temple. I didn't have anything to wear. I had on blue jeans, a red polo shirt, some tennis shoes. Literally, what I had on my body was all I had in this world. I got home that Wednesday, flew into Greenville, South Carolina. My parents met me. They didn't know about the fire. They said, let's go get your luggage. I said, you're looking at it. I told them on the way home what happened. We got to church that night, and that night the pastor told what had happened to me. And a man walked up to me that night after church, a member of the church there in Liberty, South Carolina. He says, he handed me a credit card, a Belk's credit card. Y'all familiar with Belk's? Charlotte's headquarters. Belk's. He said, now, Brother Benny, he says, I want you to take this card and go to Easley to the Belk's tomorrow. I want you to buy everything you need to go to college. I want you to buy underwear. I want you to buy socks. I want you to buy shoes. I want you to buy belts. I want you to buy pants, shirts, ties, coats, jackets, whatever you need. He said, don't worry about the price. Listen, I've never been shopping where I didn't worry about the price. Never in my life. You ever been looking at the price, Brother Bill? Always look at the price. He said, don't worry about it. This man owned the largest sausage dealership in the state of South Carolina. He provided sausage. I'm not joking. He provided sausage for all the Bilo stores in South Carolina in the late 1960s, early 1970s. So he gave me that credit card. Says, go up there. And my brother worked in that belt store. He says, go up there. And I went up there that day. I can't even tell you how much money I spent. I didn't pay any attention to the prices. I did what he said. And when I got to Chattanooga that fall, I was the best dressed sophomore on campus. I went from being clothesless to having all the clothes I could ever wanted. Why? Because my God shall supply all your needs. But he's got all kinds of ways of doing it. I remember back in May of, 10 years ago, next month, phone rings one Saturday morning, man that doesn't go to our church, has a brother in our church, but he's a charismatic. He didn't go to our church at all. He calls me on the phone and says, what are you doing today? I said, well, I got a counseling with people getting married, blah, 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 blah. He said, well, can you meet me at a certain men's store this afternoon? I said, yes. He said, well, bring your wife and come to this place in Franklin. So I did. Met him out front with he and his wife. He says, now, Brother Bagwell, he says, the Lord laid something on my heart this morning. I'm going to do it. I said, what is it? He said, I'm going to buy you some clothes. Now, I'm not a big clothes person. I mean, I like to look neat, look nice and all that, but I'm not big on labels, designer. I couldn't tell you what any of them are. But this man says, I've already talked to the manager, and he knows what I want to do. I want you to go in here. I want you to try on some things, but I want to get you some clothes. What do you do in that situation, Brother Bill? You go. I went in. They started trying suits on me. Let me give you the end of the story real quickly. I walked out of there that day with three complete suits, with about five different ties, with another pair of slacks and a sport coat for more informal occasions or whatever, about five or six dress shirts. This was a fine men's clothing store. This wasn't Walmart Blue Light Special stuff. I wasn't supposed to know how much this cost, but I saw him ringing it up over on a register, and I saw this man giving him a check that day, and the amount of the bill was like $2,400. I walked out of that store with all those clothes with my wife, and that man walked out with me, and then he says, I hear you got company coming tonight. He says, your brother-in-law, who's a missionary, right? I said, yes, my wife's brother is a missionary in Mexico. He said, well, why don't, he said, you need to take them out to eat. I said, well, we'll take care of that. He said, no, you need to take them out to eat. And he starts reaching in his pocket like this. And it's a blessing when a man starts reaching in his pocket like this. And so he reached and he pulled out money. He gave me four $20 bills. And he said, I want you to go and take them out to, there's a barbecue place called Fat Buddies. Well named. He said, take them to Fat Buddies. So when Danny and Betty and them came in that night, we took them to Fat Buddies. We had more than enough money. So I saw a couple in our church eating at Fat Buddies. So I walked over to where Glenn and Debbie are sitting, Tony, Debbie and Glenn Robinson. I walked over to, that's the mechanic, by the way, takes care of my car. I walked over to them and I said, Glenn, give me your ticket, your check. Now, that's not like me. I'm not Mr. Spender. He said, what? I said, Glenn, give me your check. He said, preacher, what's going on here? He thought Candid Camera was on or something like that. I said, give me your check. He said, well, what's the deal? I said, Glenn, I can't go into it, but it's been a wonderful day. It's been such a good day, and when I saw you sitting in here, I've got to do something for somebody. Give me your check. And his wife looked and said, well, if I'd known this, I'd have got something better. I took and I paid for their check. And went on out the door. But God has always done amazing things in my life. Now let me tell you a Ron Comfort story. I'm 29 years old. It's 1980. I'm the principal of Franklin Road Christian School in Murfreesboro. He's in a revival in our church that time with Bob Kelly as our pastor. And I'm sitting in my office one afternoon and he and Brother Brubaker came by my office. And Brother Comfort says, Brother Bagwell, where is a good place to buy men's suits around here? I said, Barry's Manufacturing up on Murfreesboro Road near Nashville is the best place around here. Go up there. He said, fine. He went up. I just dismissed the whole thing from my mind. I didn't think a thing about it. Several hours later, he came back by my office, he and Brother Brubaker, and he walked in and had this suit with a cellophane bag so you can see it, you know, and hanging there. And he says, well, what do you think of this? I said, did you get that up at Barry's? He said, yeah. I said, I think it'll look good on you. He said, no, it's going to look good on you. I said, what? He said, yeah, I got your size from the youth pastor who used to sell men's clothes before he came to work here. He knew your size. Petite, of course. And he gave me that suit, a charcoal gray pinstripe suit. And I wore that thing for 20 years. And every time I wore it, I told that story to somebody. But see, Dr. Comfort has been blessed of God over the years, but Dr. Comfort has been a blessing to many people over the years. He can claim this verse because he's practiced this chapter. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I keep on going, but we need to go. But let me tell you this. A year and a half ago, I got told something nobody ever wants to be told. Doctor set me down, told me that I had vascular dementia, Alzheimer's type. And I knew what that is. I knew things were going to be drastically different from that point on. I told my deacons, I told my family, I told my church. I stayed with the church and the pastorate for about 9 months. Tried to give time to sort of get some direction, get our heads cleared from all that. Last thing in the world I ever thought I'd hear was that. I never dreamed I'd ever hear that. And so, last July, I stepped down as the pastor. Because the church needed to move forward with somebody that didn't have Alzheimer's. And I knew that was the best thing for the church. Now all those 23 years and 4 months of pastoring that church and all the things I'd built up all those years financially, all the little perks that you don't even think about till you lose them, are no longer there. But I'm here to tell you, my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Our world is drastically different today than it was a year ago, 2 years ago. But God has been faithful, and God is being faithful every day that we live. Miraculous things are still happening. I've got one thing, and I'll leave it here. I got a check in the mail one day, several months ago, from somebody who just said, we want to help you out in some ways. It was a check for $10,000. Incredible. I'm just here to tell you. Oh, did I mention this? See what this is? This is tomorrow morning's tithe. It's in my Bible. I'll put this in the plate at Victory Baptist Church tomorrow. We don't just give 10% of what God gives us. We give 20%. And we're trying to do more than that. Because I've learned one thing. I don't give to get. But when I give, God is overwhelmingly way ahead of me. He meets every need I've got. And He's got all the resources in the world to do it. You want to have your needs met when you go to the mission field? You want to have your needs met when you go take a little church that's struggling somewhere? You want to have your needs met when you go teach in a Christian school that doesn't have two nickels to rub together? You practice the giving that the Philippian church practiced, and my God will meet your needs. Thank you, Lord, for this message that you've helped me to share tonight. I pray that when these young people get out in the ministry somewhere, they're going to remember this message tonight. They'll practice Philippians 4 giving so they can claim the promise of Philippians 4:19. In Jesus' name.